Well, there are some study guides on the back chair. If you'd like a copy and you don't have one, you can get one for yourself. I don't have any extra pens, but there's study questions, and we'll go through those this morning. So as we continue our study in True North, using God's unchanging compass for navigating family life, we start a new section. We just left the husband and wife roles, and hope that was beneficial to you and it was useful to your growth and sanctification in Christ. And so we'll start a new section today, communication in marriage, building bridges, not walls. This is just the preliminary study of, we'll spend a few weeks, several weeks really, on communication. And it says communication in marriage on your study sheet, but it's really communication in all relationships. But because we have been talking about marriage in particular, this is where we are. So I know there are some here that are not married. So this is, you know, how to communicate effectively in all relationships. So these points, if I say marriage or it's in the notes or in the slide, it means relationships. So in context, we're talking about marriage. So I'll leave it there. But you see our little roadmap here, our compass points, right? We're talking about many things as we talk about family and roles. There's so many avenues to go down when it comes to our sanctification in Christ and our family and roles. So there's a whole host of points here and that we can look at and will look at eventually. But so communication in marriage, building bridges, not walls. The scriptures that we'll look for, and you have it in your notes, is Proverbs, Ephesians, and James. So we'll be looking at that. And the title, Building Bridges, Not Walls. We are prone to do that. We are, I know myself, I can be prone to put up that wall. And I think as I grow in my faith, God has been showing me things about my own life that needs to change. I don't have the option to put up walls when it comes to my interactions with you or anybody else. I must listen and learn from you. If you have something to say to me, I am to learn from that and take it and chew on it and not react, but respond to the truth that you're telling me. So that's true for all of us. We are given the one another's. There's 50 plus or minus a few one another's in the New Testament, and a lot of those are commands, right? And so they take note of that, take stock in that. So when it comes to the one another's, that means, what does that imply when we have that many one another's? What are some things that implies? Jason?
Well, there has to be a church.
Okay.
So we need to have other people. I mean,
we have the church.
You can't say, I'll do church alone online.
Right. Yeah. What else does that imply when we have that many one another's?
It's important.
It's important. Okay. Why is that important? We're going to keep peeling the onion here. What else? Why is that important? And you can also add, why do we have that many?
We naturally want to do them and have to be commanded to do them.
Yep. We're ignorant. We need that boost. We need that instruction. What else? You haven't hit the one I'm thinking about, but it's okay. I'll send it if it doesn't come out. Go ahead.
It's the character of a transformed life by Christ. It's being transformed. This is how we should be living out our salvation.
Okay. Yeah, that's how we should be doing it. What else? Al? Created for fellowship. So that means that we need to be by communicating, speaking to one another, speaking into each other's lives. And there's all kinds of one another's, encourage one another, rebuke one another. We don't like the rebuke part. We want to be encouraged. But when it comes to rebuking, we've got to receive it. right? That's that God says to rebuke, right? So we do that, or admonish. Admonish is a little ratcheted back from the rebuke. It's that gentle warning. Hey, brother, sister, I wouldn't go down that road. I've been there, done that, or the scriptures teach not to do that. And so there's all kinds of one another. So we need to know them, be familiar with them, or where to find them, and also be able to speak them to one another. And what comes with the speaking part? It's the receiving. So we need to receive it, we need to give it, and so sometimes that comes hard. How many of you, you know, someone has something to say that's not always positive, right? How do you, what happens internally, right? Does the wall go up? Talk to the hand, I don't want to hear it, or may not say it, but it's there sometimes. So we really want to ratchet up our communication, reception, and our skills. It's how we say things. The Proverbs are full of how we use our words, how we use our tongue, how we use our mouth. And so it's just so important to know what the scriptures teach about these things, because we're sinful. We have a sinful disposition, and pride gets in the way. I don't want to hear it. Don't tell me, kind of thing. And so we want to really be thinking about how we re-give and how we receive instruction from one another. We certainly should be encouraging one another. I heard one preacher say something like, I don't know if the exact numbers are right, but for every you jerk, we should be getting like 10 attaboys, kind of thing, you know. It's just how it is. So we want to be looking to encourage one another in the faith. We want to grow in grace. And sometimes it's not always positive, but it's important that we do that. And so it's like working out, you know, the first time you do it, it's just sore and you can't move great, but it's perfect because it works. It strengthens the body. Pedro.
I think sometimes in our humanity and our just human frailty that we think it's just us and we feel very alone and we're very self-absorbed. And I think the one another's allows us to realize that there are others.
Good point, right? There are other people in our lives and they're there for a reason to help us and for us to help them, right? So it's a cycle. It goes circular. So our main focus in this study is to develop effective Christ-honoring communication patterns in marriage or relationships. And then the other part is focusing on active listening, gracious speech, and conflict resolution. I touched on some of that. The gracious speech idea is so critical when we come to being with one another. So it's in order, focusing on being a good listener. How many would you categorize yourself as maybe not a great listener? I know I have to work on that. Chris?
I actually need to confess, because the Lord's been working on me with this very thing today that you're talking about, that I can say, uh-huh, yes, yep, 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 and then even repeat back what Lee had said and then completely think about what was it that I just didn't listen to. I can't even remember what she said. So it's when I'm on the street, I'm pointed, I'm listening, I'm engaged, I'm diligent in this listening. But when I get home, I back off and I just take a break, right? And it gets me into trouble. And the study that I'm doing says that when I do that, when I'm negligent in that and I'm being lazy, there's Proverbs 10:4 about idleness brings poverty and diligence brings riches. But on the spiritual side of that, when I'm being idle in my listening, I'm being treacherous. I can't make any excuses. I'm forgetful. That's being disloyal, right? It's very serious as I'm reading through the meaning of the words in that proverb. And it's highly convicting.
Yes. Good point. I think to some of those points, we could probably all connect with that. You're listening to somebody, like you say, your wife, myself with Andrea, and it's like, you know, I don't know the statistics. You could probably Google it or find it online. But, you know, men's words versus women's words, women use way more. And I think that's very true. We were going somewhere the other night. We were going out, and she's telling me a story or something, and it just kept going on and on. I'm thinking to myself, okay, get to the point. Anybody there? Guys, anybody there? Please help me. Raise your hand.
I do not after like three words.
What's the point?
But doesn't matter what time it was.
It gets there eventually, but you know, that's how it is. All the guys are laughing, so, and the wives are too, so it's there, right?
Conscience.
Go ahead, Derek.
There's guilty conscience.
Guilty conscience, yeah.
No, I would say, I confess, I've done that same thing, and one of the biggest things I've learned is when you're showing you're not listening, you're not schooling the face, like you're listening with impatience, so you're not really listening at all, like this, oh, come on, hurry up, and, you know, because you want to get to your next thing, and then, like, I'm listening, but your face just communicates something different. You're not really listening.
You're kind of zoned out.
Yeah. You're like, yep, and, or if it's something you don't want to listen to, you're like, oh, yeah, I'll listen. Your face is just like, you know, not schooling the face.
It becomes like, I think of the kids' cartoon, Charlie Brown, right, the teacher. Wow, 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 wow. Yeah. Remember that? We shouldn't do that. We have to listen to one another. So I often find myself, I'm catching myself sometimes when Andrew, we're talking, and I've just, can you repeat that last thing? Because, you know, I have to, because there's going to be a quiz at the end, right? So I have to. Yeah.
I think that's another thing, too, is just sometimes you can't hear, be like, can you repeat that one more time? And, you know, and then like, well, show me some grace. And then when you have to repeat yourself, like, I already said it once. And it's just like, oh, I did the same thing. And like, I have to repeat, you didn't hear me really.
And I just have to admit, you know, I zoned out. Just, can you say that last thing? Because I need to hear that. So
we demand grace, yet we refuse to give it at times.
Yeah. So effective communication, Christ honoring communication. And he always listens to us, and he always knows us, and he's always, you know, he's always ready. But we're forgetful hearers. And James says that. Don't be a forgetful hearer, but a doer. And so we have to work on that. I did a few years on just taking some courses on biblical discipleship and counseling. And the first thing I learned in that coursework was to be a better listener. Try to work on being a good listener. I don't want to be a good listener. I want to be an excellent listener. I want to be engaged in the conversation, but I get distracted. And so I have to really work on listening, because sometimes there's a lot of details that you have to take and listen and take notes and whatever. But just being a good listener is so important when we interact with one another. And so active listening, gracious speech, and conflict resolution. And so we have six basic questions, discussion questions on your note sheets there. All right, and the first one is Proverbs 15:1. 15:1 states, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And so how does this principle apply to marital communication or basic relationships, right? And especially during conflicts. It's easy when things are going well, and you're hearing compliments and attaboys and attagirls, whatever. But boy, when the conflict comes, then it's like, that's another ballgame. That's another story. Jason.
Russ, sorry to bring you back a little bit.
Yeah,
you
okay.
Said that. I'm just really interested because you said that you were learning about listening when you were in school. Do you have any tips how to be a better listener?
Yeah, first of all, there's a weakness that I have. Maybe everybody has. I can get distracted very easily. Can kind of zone out, and I've always been that way in school. I was not a great learner. I just kind of always daydreaming, looking out the windows. We had a parent-teacher conference. I remember when I was a kid, and they, you know, I was there, and they said, yeah, he's a daydreamer. He's always looking out the windows, and yeah, I zoned out. Maybe that's why I didn't do great in school, but that's maybe one of my weaknesses, but I have to really, it's just thinking, it's being focused. I have to listen. I have to really get engaged with what the person is saying. I can't allow myself to be distracted. So it's that fight, that internal fight, and repeating to myself, keep listening. And the other thing too is taking notes, just jotting down notes. I can do it on my phone. I have, you know, the apps there, but or notepad, especially if I'm trying to help somebody and provide with you know, soul care, I guess, or just helping them navigate through a problem of life. I have to take notes. And what I've done when I've met with people before, I have a little digital recorder. I'll just record the session. That way I can go play it back and listen and say, okay, I can help. You know, it just helps me to, that's my own thing. So I don't know, everybody's different, but I don't know if that helps you. But it's just being, it really is disciplining your mind to listen and not let yourself get distracted. And it takes practice. It takes intentionality. And it comes after a while. It becomes muscle memory. Oh, Chris.
I usually find when I'm not actively listening the way I should that it's because I'm self-absorbed. My thoughts are more profound, and I want to focus on those than what someone else has to say. I mean, that's what it comes down to, right? And then also on the other side, in a conversation, I can't wait for you to get done so I can hijack that conversation and insert what I want to talk about, which is me. I mean, I'm just exposing the deceitfulness of my own heart, and that's what it does. That's what I fight against.
Right. Jumping in with your reply to the question or the attack, if that's what you're seeing it as. Derek.
Yeah, I started reading The Exemplary Husband with someone, and I read chapter one, and I already fall short, and it's just talked about just, like Chris was just saying, being selfish, and we just do the bare minimum. We care more about our appearance. We care more about, you know, the other things than when it comes to our spouse, you know, just when listening, you know, sometimes it's just the bare minimum. I'm like, I fall so short, you know, and I think something that I learned from you guys was just asking questions. Then it helps you focus more, like, hey, you know, you said this, can I tell me more about that? I think something that's helped me that I learned from you, all you guys, was just asking questions. That's helped me so much.
Mm. Yeah, thanks for that. And Marie, Linda Marie, go ahead.
Oh, thank you. Is he who gives an answer before he hears, it is a folly and shame to him. And I know I have a habit of doing that. Sometimes I'll talk to my daughter, and I'm like, I already know. And I'm like, stop. You need to just listen. So that's very convicting for me. So, yeah, definitely.
Yeah, I don't think you're alone in that. I don't think you're alone, but Eva, I have to admit, as Derek was talking, I started drifting. But I caught myself and came back to what he was saying. I was looking at my notes and what's next, and you know, and that's what we're doing. We're not listening. It's what's next. We're thinking what's next instead of listening.
I don't really have anything important to say.
No, it's important. it was just something. Wake up, listen, right, kind of thing. And so, but this, so any other comments? Pete?
So, this is the example from work environment that I've been in for years. As a salesperson, as a manager in the past, I've noticed that other people that I work with will keep like a steno pad or something that they can look at. And it's not necessarily a sticky note, because a sticky note's going to get lost. Your steno pad has 100 pages in it, and you can go back to a conversation you had 6 months ago that you may have either been zoned out or not paying attention to or having a different agenda on. You can go back after the fact and realize what it was that you said, what it was the other person said. It takes your attention off yourself, as Chris was saying, is, you know, we get self-absorbed, and puts it on the other person, because in every interaction there are two agendas. So I think we have to be careful what the world can teach us, But I think that's a good discipline to have. I use my phone. I do notes like I think you do. So if it's important, I'm probably going to note it down so that I can remember it later on, because things are coming at us so fast that we forget them as soon as we hear them.
Amen. Absolutely. I use like Google Docs, open up a doc file. I have Word as well, but a doc, and it just stays right in my Google Drive. It's there. I can look back on it. It's handy. It's helpful. Taking notes, sermon notes and other notes. I always have it with me, so I don't have to worry about my notepad being with me, my steno pad, whatever you use. It's right there. It's my pocket. It's just a great tool to have. So, those are blessings. Cell phones can be a kind of a curse sometimes, but the blessings outweigh, I think, if you use it properly. Brian, you had a comment?
Yeah. Looking at the proverb, when the harsh word stirs up anger.
Okay. What usually happens is the stirring up anger is caused because our pride was pricked. Okay, and once that happens, we throw up the walls. And once the walls are up, there will be no resolution to the conflict.
Right, right. No, that's a great point. Pride gets, gets stepped on, and here we are. So we need to be, we're going to look at, some of this slow answer, have to have a soft answer, slow to speak idea as we get to James. Al?
Yeah, just circling back to Jason's question, there's no secret, but to understand that we have massive room for improvement, and we got to work at it.
Yeah, it takes effort.
Yeah, whatever path that takes us on, we've got to make an effort.
Why does it take so much effort, do you think?
Doesn't come naturally.
No.
Right.
Brian touched on the pride. Okay. Someone steps on my toes and. You launch, right, instead of listening. Launching instead of listening. Another comment?
I was actually listening to John MacArthur this morning about marriage, and he said it's something you need to cultivate daily. You have to be willing. You have to will yourself to love others, because, it's like Brian and Al, everyone said, it was just denying yourself and will yourself to love others, to fight against yourself, and to be willing to listen, to be putting that to death. And over time, you will cultivate that in your life, and you will be more like Christ. And, and the more you do that, the more you'll change, because you're willingly striving to live that way, to be sanctified. Mm. You're willing to work at your salvation with fear and trembling.
And so God gives us tools to sanctify us, one being relationships in marriage, but the ultimate tool is His Word. And the second to that is the church. He gives us the church to help us with these things. So, we wouldn't discard the Word. None of us would say that, at least openly, and none of us would say that, but why is it so easy to discard our neighbor when they're speaking truth to us? And I want to qualify that truth, right? Speaking truth, not just some yakety yak, I want to give you all of my wisdom, but we want the Word of God, the truth of God's Word. So any other comments? Chris?
The reason is because we want ease over effort.
Right, we want comfort. Right, comfort over conviction. Ease over effort. So to answer the question here, a lot of good answers, but another answer how does this principle apply to marital communication or relationship communication, especially during conflict? Well, it emphasizes the power of a gentle and humble response to de-escalate tension. Right? And then if you do that, it fosters understanding. But a harsh word only, it ignites or inflames the problem. Inflames and ignites arguments, and it just creates division. And we know that God is a God of what? Unity, right? Look in Philippians. God of unity wants our humility, wants us to be humble, teachable, able to entreat, easy to talk to one another. And so these are things that we all struggle with at some point or another. And so we want to be very careful to receive and also to be careful how we give it out. And so can you take a harsh comment? You know, so we not always can't always do that, or we don't always do that. So it's an act of the will. Shut this notification thing off here. So yeah, it's an act of the will, active listening, active engagement with one another. Derek.
This probably bleeds into number two, but I mean, it's something you and I talked about once with marriage, and you shared an ACBC resource, the four rules of communication, and one of them was be current, and two of them were be current and attack the problem, not the person, you know, just, but dealing with it gently is so important. Like, that was something you were teaching me, and when I was, you know, freshly out of the oven married, you know, just like it's making sure to attack just what the issue is and not the person, not my spouse personally.
Attack the problem, not the person.
Yeah, and be
right?
Present. Like not something from the past. What's be current, basically. Right. You were showing me that from the four rules of communication.
Well, I'm going to hand that out eventually, but don't stir up the past. Why not? Does God do that?
No.
What does he do with it? Does he forget about it?
No longer.
Can he forget?
No.
He remembers. He chooses not to remember. That's a challenge. If God, you know, God does, he just chooses not to bring it up. God, remember that thing I confessed to you, you know, 3 weeks ago? Nope. I'm choosing to forget it. He doesn't bring it up. Can we do that? That's amazing that he does that. So we need to do likewise. But in our weakness, we want to entertain that thing. Can't do it. That's a rebukable offense if we do that, if I do that. That's serious business. So any other comments on this point, point number one? Neil.
I think it's helpful to keep in mind that every conversation you're involved in, even if it's not one that you want to be involved in, is by God's sovereign hand, right? So how at this time can I honor God through communication?
Right.
Right. That's part of being an active listener, right? This is a situation that God has put me in right now.
Right. Yeah, that's right. It's a sovereign, it's a divine appointment to be thinking it through, that God has put me here for such a time as this to grow me, to grow in grace. So any other comments before I move on to the next point? And if you have a comment that you want to go back to, we can do that. So, all right, number two, Ephesians 4:29. Paul encourages us here to only what is helpful for the building others up, for building others up according to their needs when we communicate. So how can this be useful, a useful guide in our daily conversations within our relationships? How can this be a guide, a help when we come to those conversations that may not be desirable? How does this help? Only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. What does this tell us? What is this saying to us? How should we approach? Chris.
I need to make the effort to find out what you need.
Right. It's being intentional. What's my intent here when I come to with you together, to be together with you?
This might sound kind of goofy, but I try to apply this to texting. Sometimes I'm inclined to text something that's not really necessary. It might not be building up. I worked for a customer this week who was really very nice, but quite challenging. And I wanted to talk with the office about what a challenge this customer was. And I thought to myself, is that necessary to share that? Not really. And if I'm sharing things like that about this customer with them, well, what are they going to think I'm sharing with others about the people that I work with. So it doesn't really give me a good reputation saying anything less than unnecessary and unpositive about somebody. So even with a simple example like that, it's, I can break down my good reputation by saying things that are unnecessary when unneeded.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. Derek?
This might seem like a silly question. I hope not. Is it like maybe profitable? Could you ask someone or even like asking Katie, like, is there a way I can encourage you specifically? How can I encourage you? Like, I hope that doesn't sound like a silly question. Like, I mean, I think especially when you're starting out or meeting new people, you know, you're not exactly, I mean, I think anything can be encouraging if you, you know, the general common things, but could you ask, you know, what are some things that I can say that encourage you? Not like, just like, here are these words that'll encourage you just to make you feel better, but in general, how can I encourage you? Are those things you can ask that person? Would that be profitable to ask?
Yeah, absolutely. I think, again, 4:29, Ephesians 4:29, encourage only what is helpful for building others up according to their need. What is their need? So it calls us to be intentional about our listening, about our speaking with one another. We are to be looking for words that are edifying, encouraging, building up, all the same idea, comforting, right? Something that's beneficial. But oftentimes, I can be, and we probably, maybe we all are there some ways, but we want to oftentimes go to the critical end of the spectrum. It's easy to be critical, finding fault, but we don't want to be discouraging or destructive. I want to crush a person's spirit, but we want to build others up. And that's where you hear, maybe you've heard lately, this idea of soul care. We want to care for people's soul, edifying, discipling, raising them up. Edifying. And so it shifts the focus from our own feelings to the needs of our spouse or neighbor, friend. And so it extends to all people. And so we want to be asking, being intentional to answer your question. Yeah, asking, how can I encourage you? Or what encourages you? You get into conversations, you know, what discourages you? What discourages you in the church? What encourages you in the church? You know, what do you think the church needs to grow? I mean, these are good conversations to have with one another, to let people kind of break into sharing their ideas. And transparently, you know, God is not shocked with anything that we say. He's not shocked with anything that we do and anything that we think. He doesn't like probably some of the things that we, obviously he doesn't, if it's sinful. God hates sin, but he's not shocked. It's like, oh, I never thought they'd say that. Geez, that's a new one. So why are we shocked? We shouldn't be. You know, some things, our sins should, sins of others should cause us sadness, but it shouldn't shock us. Now look at the history of mankind, of humanity. Some of the atrocities. So we shouldn't be shocked, shouldn't be surprised. But at the same time, we should be sad for our sin and happy for people's rejoicing in goodness that they engage in. Joe?
It's obvious to anyone who's reading this, including us, but it's so hard to remember that everything we're learning right now is others, one another, in our own sinful hearts. This whole entire world system is set up to look at me, my needs, what they did to me. And, you know, when you were talking about, a wife or a woman using too many words, we laugh. And I'm not saying laughter isn't good, but I think it's good that you realize that it's not just my wife. It's all women. And it's all men that do these things. It doesn't excuse the behavior, but it's like, it helps kind of diffuse the situation where it's like, why is my wife just, no, it's all.
You're saying it hypothetically, right? Yeah.
But no, but you know what I mean? It's like everybody's experiencing this. So just in humility, say, it's not that important. In the grand scheme of eternity, who cares?
Right.
If it's a sin, yes, let's talk about that. But if it's just, you kind of rub me the wrong way with the way you said that, and now I'm going to get angry. And then I get so confused as to, am I trying to, you know, use a gentle answer to turn away wrath? Am I putting up a wall? Because I'm so deceitful in my heart, I can't tell right now. You know, I'm trying to diffuse the situation, but no, I think I'm really building a wall. So just, it's funny because it's true. It's the brokenness of us, each individually. So if we don't take ourselves so seriously and say, you know what, it's really not that big of a deal in the grand scheme of God's eternal plan, because it isn't about me right now. It's about everybody else. And the model for that was Christ. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. So we just continually focus on us, and that's exactly what the rule of this world wants, is for us to be so focused on us that it's not about others, it's about us.
Yeah. All right. Yeah, we're self-absorbed.
Yeah.
We're living in me world. The world revolves around me. Don't you know I'm the center of the universe? That's kind of the thinking. And that's, we see that especially in children. And we see it in ourselves. I'm focused on me right now, so come on, give it up, Al.
Yep, you both said it, but 429 just immediately turns our focus, away from self. It's not about me. It's how can I serve? How can I serve this person I'm speaking with, my spouse, or whoever that may be?
It gives grace to the hearer, as he says. Yep. Grace, that unmerited favor, right? That shortened version, that thumbnail sketch of what grace is. It's that unmerited favor towards another person. They don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. That's why it's grace. So we have to give that out. Why? That's what we get every day, all the time, from Christ, from God. He gives us grace. And so we need to grow in grace, stand in grace.
And I think that statement really helps, because it went from all the very experienced husbands in the room as the least experienced one here, was learning from that statement early on, was learning not to, you know, how can I fix this for you? You know, then reality, the deeper thing is, how can I fix this so we don't have to deal with this anymore? And then really just asking, do you want me to listen or fix it? And it's something I'm still learning how to manage and balance. And it's just only what is helpful. Like, how do I navigate that? And I feel like it changes all the time on how to deal with that. Because it's just so hard to be a husband. It's so hard to be a leader. And from the day I met Katie, I've always, like, been afraid, because it's not easy. I mean, I think Terry asked me that once, like, how do you feel about being a leader? I'm like, terrified. He said, good answer. You know, it's scary. And even some days, like even today, I get scared, because it's you're accountable and responsible for so much, and especially for how you treat your wife. And, you know, every day I just learn that I have so much to learn.
Mm. Amen. Yeah. Someday you'll be the Jedi husband.
And what I'm doing wrong, help people avoid the wrong things.
No, we're all growing there. None of us arrive until we arrive in heaven. And so we all learn from one another, and we continue to grow in grace. I remember the radio show years ago. I don't know if it's still on. I don't remember the name. Is it Warren Wiersbe or some, one of those preachers? But he would end his show with, grow in grace so you don't groan in disgrace. I don't know if you remember, ever heard that or remember, but that's so true. We want to grow in grace so we don't groan in disgrace. Joshua.
As thinking about the wording of Ephesians 4:29 and just realizing that it means more than just saying nice words. Right? I think about building up others, what is helpful for building up others according to their needs. Sometimes what someone needs is to hear something hard or difficult. You know, it doesn't just mean giving them the comfort that they're longing for. It doesn't mean being harsh or critical. It means not being harsh or critical. But sometimes the most gracious thing you can do is to say a hard thing that someone needs to hear. So that intentionality to recognize, what does this person need most to be conform to Christ, and maybe it's saying that needed difficult thing that they don't want to hear.
All right, good point. We speak the truth in love. And so love takes on different faces sometimes. You're right. Sometimes you have to be straightforward and in their face. You know, how we say it, tone of voice, all that's very important, but we can't minimize the speaking the truth, even if it's a hard thing to say or hear, because sometimes it is.
Okay, add on to what Joshua said, it is, that's something he's taught me, and sometimes it's just your presence. You know, sometimes there's things that's hard in my life, you know, that Katie and I deal with together, and she's like, just because she, you know, she's been a believer a lot longer than I have, and she's older than me, and you know, she has, I'm like, how can I even begin to help her? And she's like, sometimes I just need you to be with me. And the hard things, you know, just simply just being with me, being present in the uncomfortableness and the hard things is building me up, is being there for me. Sometimes she just needs me to be there next to her.
Mm-hmm.
And even if I don't say anything. Because sometimes I'm always wondering what's the right combinations of words I can say to make her feel better. I'm sure hopefully other husbands have felt that way before, you know, like, because I don't want my wife to be struggling or sad, and that's just a part of this life, you know.
Right. Yeah. Good comments. Lenny. Yeah, Lenny.
John DeBryan.
Oh, that might be it.
From
yeah.
A long time in right. Boston.
Yeah. Good memory. He was out of Boston. Yeah, he was a speaker out of Boston. No, you're right. Now you mentioned that. That's who it was. John DeBryan. Anybody remember him? Al. Yeah. A few people. John DeBryan. Whatever happened to him, right? But yeah, that's right. So thank you, Lenny, for that trivia there. A little trivia point. John DeBryan. Wow, brings me way back. So yeah, it's just fostering and being, you know, comforting, fostering comfort, what's beneficial rather than critical, discouraging, and destructive. And so we never, even if it, as Joshua said, even if it's a hard word, doesn't mean it's destructive. It's building up. It's difficult to hear, but yet necessary to hear and speak. But it's difficult sometimes to not only hear it, but to speak it. Who's got the gift of rebuke? Who's got that? you know, it's hard. Those are hard words. Joe.
I would just want to make a quick point to not drag this out. What with Joshua said, I mean, if you take an example in what you were just asking from the Old Testament is 2 Samuel 12:7, when Nathan confronts David.
You're the man.
You're the man. Yeah. And in the New Testament, John 4, Jesus confronts the woman at the well. Both of which were truthful to God's word, him being the word made flesh. But if we're truthful to God's word, it is the most loving thing to tell someone, hey, this is not right. You need to turn from that and go this way because you're going the wrong way.
Yeah.
So it is difficult, but we need to be faithful to God, not someone else's feelings.
Yeah. But even as you said, you know, you are that man. But if you look at the conversation leading up to that, he gives him the example of the flock, and he had the one weak lamb, and he kind of walks him through that, and he just says, you're that man. There's no exclamation point there. He just said, you're that man. Simple, calm, quiet. Jesus at the woman at the well. You know, she goes on and on about her religiosity. Yeah, you've had several husbands, and the one you're living with isn't your husband. He just said it. Yeah, he just said truth calmly. I mean, I wasn't there, but there's no exclamation points in the text to say, you know, like the Pharisees, he blasted them, right? He preached law to the prideful and grace to the humble. And so it's how we bring that truth. So, well, we have to speak the truth in love. Yeah. And so, all right, good points here. Next, number three. What specific communication pitfalls are warned against in Ephesians 4:31? We see there's a list there, right? You can pull it right out of the text. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. Not the prettiest words to be in a conversation with someone with, right? So, you know, why are they so destructive to a relationship? Why are these words, these attitudes destructive? Well, let's define some terms. This idea of bitterness is pikra, is the Greek word, but it's a acridity, harshness, bitterness, used figuratively to describe a long-standing resentment. you see the attitude there is not beneficial. Venomous or a sour spirit or an openly expressed emotional hostility that refuses to be reconciled. It denotes a settled hostility that poisons the inner man. That's a pretty strong description of the word bitterness. Men, we've talked about this before, we are commanded to not be bitter against our wives. This instruction, bitterness in this text, is for all Christians. But when Paul is pointed to a particular group of people, I think that's important to take note. Men, we can be bitter. We can be harsh, short-tempered, short-fused, quick, short with our speech, right, in a family setting. And that's what there. It's venomous. It creates a sour spirit. Ask your wife when you've been bitter. How does that make you feel? Or how did that make you feel? She could unload some things for you to think about. So we need to not be bitter, and that's for all of us. So, but that idea of a venomous or sour spirit, that's strong. Think of venomous, a poisonous snake bite. And then it brings on that idea of expressed emotional hostility that refuses to be reconciled. I don't want to hear it. That's the idea. Maybe we verbalize that, but well, we certainly think it. I've done that with my kids, right? When they've done stuff and going on and on and on, and just, I don't want to hear it. Shut it right down. Which is not good, because now, instead of opening a communication, you're just shutting it right off, where it could be beneficial to talk about things and have a teaching moment with one another instead of shutting it down. So, but it's that hostility, bitterness. So the next word, you can jump in if you have, but why is this destructive to a relationship or marriage? Or how is it? How or why? Derek?
I mean, it robs you of the joy we're commanded to have, and it just festers and festers and festers, and it brings about anger, like this whole definition right here. But I think a core part of it is just, it just turns you against your wife, other people, and it robs you of the joy that we have in Christ and in the forgiveness.
Right. Hey, Joe.
I mean, all of these, this one included, it causes disunity. And if our marriage is supposed to be a picture of Christ and his church, what does that say about Christ and his church?
Mm. It speaks to our theology. We may verbalize it, but how we live it, that's another story. So really, our actions in the back.
Yeah, a heart that speaks this way, with bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, slander, malice, it comes out of the heart. So why is that so destructive to a marriage? Because your heart is bitter and unloving and slanderous.
Right.
I don't disagree with what everyone said, like Derek, robbing your joy, but my joy is irrelevant to the health of my marriage. My heart is relevant to it.
Right. Yeah, these are all teaching moments. It's a worship moment. What are you worshiping in the moment when we're acting like this? Right? You're living in me world? Yeah, that's exactly what we're doing. It's all about me when I come out with these attitudes. Al, I need the mic for Al. Oh, he's got it.
In our marriage relationships, they should be close and intimate, and we are particularly susceptible to hurt. And that language, it breaks trust. Trust is the foundation of closeness and intimacy. And if we're speaking with wrath and anger and bitterness and clamor, slander, malice, it breaks trust. It breaks the foundation of a close relationship.
Yeah, it causes damage, destruction, disunity.
Rust.
Any other D's you want to put in there?
I don't have a
detriment.
So anger leads to sinning. There's a Psalm of David in Psalm 37, and he says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. And I think that's a good reminder. If we're angry, we're bound to do something we'll regret.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it only leads to problems. Even if we don't do something or say something, it's the inner voice, right? The inner lawyer that we're using to justify my accusations is destructive. Even if nothing is said or thought, even if nothing is said and heard and acted upon, it's what's going on in here. God knows. He knows the thoughts, right? Hebrews tells us the intentions of the heart. So right off the bat, nothing good is coming out of that. And so, but the next word, wrath, thymos, it means passion, strong emotion, or rage. It often refers to a sudden, boiling up, explosive outburst of anger or passion. That's pretty descriptive. That's a pretty good description there. So wrath, as Jason talked about, nothing good comes of it. So we're going to end there because we're out of time, and we'll pick it up again next week. So if you want to make a closing comment or two, we have a couple of minutes, but not a ton of time. I want to end on time. So if you have something else you want to add, go ahead, Joe.
I just wanted to say, I think, I'll speak for myself, but taking this, and moving out of today into this week, just like we're supposed to speak truth to love to others, I think I myself will speak truth to myself because Jess and I have talked about this in the past, but, a situation happens and it's like, well, I was frustrated. It's like, no, let's use biblical language. I was angry. Or you upset me. It's like, no, let's use the biblical language. I was bitter. Brandon pointed out, Jesus said that, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if I'm going to be truthful to others, I need to be truthful to myself and put it in biblical terms. That, I'm being bitter and I'm showing anger right now and wrath. I wasn't upset, frustrated because it's kind of sugar-coated. But no, these are the things that are going on inside my heart. Therefore, I need to get before the Lord and say, clean my heart out because my mouth is giving me away as to what's really going on inside me. But when we don't call it in biblical terms, it's easier to soften. It's like, well, I was just frustrated because that person in front of me wasn't driving fast enough.
Mm-hmm.
No, I was angry. And then wrath started to develop in my heart, and then I wanted them to get out of my way or something bad to happen. And that's evil.
Murder.
Biblically, that's something I need to confess to the Lord, not just I can stop being frustrated when I drive. It's a lot more serious than that.
Right. Well, like Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. In Isaiah 6, where people have unclean lips. And before it gets to the lips, it's out of the heart. Like Joe said, the overflow. It's the tip of the iceberg. Derek.
And just to clarify my joy comment, Brandon's absolutely right. It's not about my joy. It's like when you're bitter, wrathful, anything, it destroys the joy of obeying Christ and the unity we have. That's just a byproduct, but what's most important is you're obeying Christ and you're a testimony of Christ, the true husband, and the church as the bride. And when you do that, it's just echoing what everyone said, destroys the unity we have. And that, and the greatest, this bringing reproach upon the name of Christ is the greatest disobedience we could ever do. And when we treat our wife like that way, we're showing the testimony that the picture of Christ is not important, is not worth following. And that's the greatest thing dishonor we can do is reproach upon Christ.
Right. Freddie, did you have a comment? I saw your hand move up a little bit there. Put the mic close.
You also want to keep in mind the spiritual warfare that's going on in a marriage. Satan wants to divide and conquer the precious relationship that exists between a husband and a wife. It's a picture of Christ. So he'll go after the weaker vessel. And then, unfortunately, in some cases, the husband will demonstrate one of these poor characters that you had listed, wrath, bitterness, anger. And, you know, then all hell breaks loose because, you know, the husband's not in charge, and then Satan is, you know, actively moving more so than the case was before. So the wife was weak, the husband was weak, and so this doesn't mean things can't be reconciled. Just makes things much worse, and you know, a deep scarring can take place in marriage.
Right. No, good points. All right. Well, I think we are out of time, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Again, we praise you for giving it to us, preserving it for us through the hundreds and thousands of years that you've ordained your word to be passed down over the centuries. We thank you for preserving it for us. Thank you for the instruction in it, revealing our weaknesses and your strengths in the areas that we need to grow in, also the areas that you've grown us in. So we praise you for how you have worked in each life here today in this room to conform us to the image of your Son for those who believe, and thank you for those who are here listening who may not be believers in the gospel yet, that is instructions in righteousness that should be convicting to know that we are falling short and need to come to Christ in repentance. And so we pray this morning that wherever we are in our standing before you, that these would be penetrating truths that get through and cause us to change. Thank you for this morning's time, the discussion. We thank you for each one here this morning who's come, who has contributed, listened, and is chewing on this information, that use it to form us and mold us to be like your Son. Transform us into the image of Christ likeness more as a result of our time together this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.